Okay, then if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, we're up to chapter 3. The word sanctification, it means a growing in holiness, or another way of saying it is becoming more holy, becoming more Christ-like, because of course Christ was the holiest man who ever lived. So our view of holiness should always be in line with how Christ was. A right way of how to do it is what Paul teaches us tonight in this text. So we all stand for the reading of God's word. And I'll read Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your old life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, and circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would teach us through your word tonight to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, after telling us in the previous verses at the end of chapter 2 we looked at last time, after telling us there how holiness, how growing as a Christian, how sanctification, after telling us there how it does not come by setting a list of outward rules and regulations, touch not, taste not, handle not. That sort of thing does not help in defeating sin. It does not help a person become closer to God. It's a very worldly view of sanctification. That's what all the false religions and the cults do. In fact, Paul says there that touch not, taste not, handle not, trying to be holy by a strict list of rules and regulations, is harmful, Paul said, as it just stirs up more sin and hypocrisy in people and makes them become un-Christ-like. Well, after telling us the way not to go about our sanctification, that is to grow in holiness, after telling us a way not to go about trying to defeat sin in us, after telling us the way not to do it last time, not it doesn't come by legalism, in our text now in chapter 3 here, Paul tells us the right way to go about this. We are taught here the correct way to become more Christ-like, to become more holy, the correct way for sanctification. Verse 3 of chapter 1 begins, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Now, if you have been raised with Christ, he's not saying maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but rather the word "if there" is being used in the sense of since this is true of you, then you should be doing this, is the idea. It's like a parent might say to a child, if you're not a baby, then you shouldn't be making a mess while you eat, or you shouldn't be behaving in whatever way. They're not saying, well, perhaps you're really only 1 year old, but if you're not, then you should be doing this. But rather, the parent is saying, since you are no longer a baby, then don't act like one. The counterpart of this text is in chapter 2, verse 20. If you look there, we saw it last time. Paul says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" You see, Paul's point there was that when you died with Christ at your conversion, you died to all that kind of thing. You died to trying to merit God's favor by a list of strict rules and regulations. At the point of your conversion, the old you, the way you was before, in a real sense, died. Of course, you are the same person redeemed in another very real sense also. But you're a new you now. You're not the person you was before. The old you has died. You've been born again. You see, what Paul is effectively saying there in chapter 2, verse 20 of Colossians is, since you are not that person anymore, then why are you living like that, he says to them there. Why are you living like a lost religious person does, with all the strict adherence to rules and regulations, trying to get holy that way? And here in our text now, he says, since you are this new person in Christ, since your conversion, this is how you should be living now. Be consistent with who you are in Christ, is the message here. And live in a way that is consistent with who you really are now in Christ Jesus. You're a new you in Christ, so live that way, he says. You see, this is a correct view of how to grow in holiness, a correct view of sanctification as a Christian. It doesn't come by legalism, but by being consistent with who you are in Christ. Don't be the old you. That person is not you anymore. And so don't be someone you're not. That's fake when you do that. But be the new you, who you really are in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now the word seeking here, or seek in the original, means to be constantly seeking. And the emphasis is not on the seeking itself, but the emphasis is on the object that is sought. Now, what are the things referred to here that where Christ is that we are to seek? The things above. Because people can take this out of context and get all mystical about it. But that's not what it means. You see, in the context here, as we'll see as we go on, the things that are above where Christ is that we are to constantly seek after are those characteristics and virtues of Christ, what he's like. Tender-heartedness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and forgiving, and above all, love. You see, that is how Christ is. You have been made a new person in him. So be like him. Be who you really are in Christ, in other words. Seek after being like that. Having those virtues is the teaching here. You see, that wrong view of sanctification that we looked at last time in the previous chapter, when someone wrongly thinks holiness comes by a list of rules and regulations, touch not, taste not, handle not, that never achieves those Christ-like characteristics and virtues, does it, that are listed here? You see, that sort of thing, that legalistic view of Christian living, all that achieves is despising people, puffing people up, holding others in contempt. It results in mean thoughts and actions towards others, being unkind and unloving. Of course, at the same time, the same person is always going on about how loving they are, but it's, of course, hypocrisy. You see, but that contempt, that and despising and puffing up, that's the complete opposite of how Christ was in his character, isn't it? And so Paul continues in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your minds on, that is, ponder, a yearn for those characteristics and virtues that Christ had. Tender-heartedness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and a forgiving spirit, and above all, love, as Paul lists here. When you read of Christ in the Gospels displaying those characteristics, do you think, I want to be like that? The way Christ is with others there, and the way he is in situations, when you see those virtues, do you think, I want to be like that? Well, yearn to be like that, Paul says. Seek after it. And set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Don't get that second part of that verse out of context either. Christians sometimes have a very wrong view of what Scripture calls being worldly, or the term often used is worldliness. The wrong view is when they basically define not being worldly as what Paul condemned in chapter 2, a list of rules and regulations, touch not, taste not, handle not, and so forth. And so, you know, they have what is it to be worldly, or what is it not to be worldly? And they draw up this list of rules and regulations, things like, well, you're a Christian, so you don't have a TV, or, you know, maybe you can have a TV, but you can only have a certain screen size, otherwise it's worldly, or you can only watch certain programs, perhaps a nature program with the sound turned down in case they talk about evolution or something like that. But you see, they come up with all these lists of rules and regulations, but at the end of the day, that's what all the cults do. You see, that's a very worldly view of worldliness, the rudiments of the world, as Paul called it in the previous chapter. In the King James, he called it that. But rather, the things of the earth that we are not to yearn after in the context here are things that are clear sins, like he lists in this passage, and that worldly legalistic view of sanctification. Verse 3 continues, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The old you is gone. You are not that person anymore. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, meaning it's hidden with Christ. It's concealed to the world. It's concealed to the world and those types of worldly ways, those sinful ways, sinful attitudes. You see, you're hidden from that. You are no longer temporal, merely living from the here and for the here and now. You're eternal now. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That is, Christ is the source and pattern of your life. What is meant by Christ, who is your life there? You are made like him now. That's who you really are. You see, when you display those characteristics, those virtues of Christ, you are being who you really are in Christ. When you act in a way, as a Christian, that is not in the pattern of how Christ was, when you're being unkind, impatient, unloving, and so forth, you're being fake. You're not being who you really are. You're pretending to be someone you're not. But you will also appear with him in glory, meaning like him. You're becoming more like him. That's where you're going now. Becoming more like Christ. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What does Paul mean by this? What are we to put to death exactly in us? Well, he tells us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that's not an exhaustive list there, but examples of sins, sinful desires that are still in you. You see, when you are saved at the point of conversion, you become a new you. The old you is gone. But you still have to live in this mortal body. A body where sin still is. A body where, as Paul says in Romans, sin still tries to reign. You don't get a new glorified body until the resurrection that's free from sin. Well, this body has sinful... Well, you used to put these to death, not let them reign. Notice there's no spiritual steroids, there's no super jump you can make. Well, you don't have to do this. Again, it's not like you can do something. People look, if I have this big experience and then I'm done with that. And no, you have to be active in this from day to day. When sin tries to reign in your mortal body, you need to say, that's not me anymore, and put it to death. Refuse to act like that. In other words, refuse to act like you no longer are in Christ. You know, there was an analogy when the slaves were freed in America after the Civil War. They were free. But many of them, they would go back to their old master because they didn't know what to do, just out of habit. And sometimes that is true in the Christian life. At the point of conversion, you're no longer a slave of sin. But sometimes, out of old habits, they'll go back to their old master. Well, you're not under that new master anymore, Paul says in Romans there. Present yourself to Christ now. You see, put to death, refuse to act like who you no longer are. Sexual immorality there refers to any type of sexual intercourse that is unlawful before God. Impurity or uncleanness, meaning any wicked intents or motives of the hearts, thoughts that are filthy or evil, wicked thoughts. Evil desire or covetousness. A desire or a passion, of course, can be after something good. Paul has already told you here about you need to be desiring the right things, desire to be like Christ, and having his virtues and so forth. Be passionate about being like Christ. But an evil desire or covetousness, there is about desiring and being passionate about things which are sinful. You see, those are the characteristics you are to put off. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. There is a coming judgment for people because of those things. God is not pleased with them, he says, so don't live in that way. Verse 7. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. That's how you used to be before conversion. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. In the original, it says lay aside. Like taking off an old worn out garment that's just for the bin. No good anymore. Discard them. That is, like when you finish with something, it's rubbish, get rid of it. To use a crude analogy that I think makes the point well, after you wipe your bottom with toilet paper, you don't keep the toilet paper, do you? You discard it. You think that's too crude? Well, I think it's a good analogy of what it is when you keep hold of those sins. You see, that's what you do when you display those sinful characteristics mentioned in this verse. It's like you're keeping hold of used toilet paper. Next time you find yourself in sinful anger, remember that. Or next time you find yourself holding on to malice in your heart, it's like holding on to used toilet paper close to your heart. When you slander or talk obscene, it's like you're chewing on used toilet paper coming out of your mouth. You see, you would not literally do that. You would discard it. Well, so you should with Paul's sins. With those sins, is Paul's point. Anger here, meaning outbursts of anger. Wrath is a settled indignation against someone. Malice is a desire to harm someone, ill will towards someone. Slander is making false statements against people to damage their reputation. An obscene talk from your mouth here in the original is reviling, that is abusive speech. A reviling is criticizing in an angry, abusive manner. Well, put away those things, Paul says. Discard them. Notice you have to be active in this. If you struggle with any of those tendencies, you have a responsibility to put them away, to not give them a free rein. In verse 9, he continues, do not lie to one another. Don't be trying to deceive one another in an evil way. And I say in an evil way, because obviously this does not mean, you know, things like you could never hold a surprise party for someone. You could never deceive someone like that. There's a big difference between that kind of thing than deceiving people in a way that is unloving. That should be obvious. Verse 9 continues, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. That is, when you made your profession of faith, you renounced the old self. You renounced, I'm not going to live like that anymore. And verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That happened at conversion, when you became a new person. And from that point, you are being renewed. You're being made more Christ-like, putting off the old virtues, putting on the new. Notice, this renewing, becoming more Christ-like, it comes by knowledge. By knowledge of what Christ is like. That is, as he tells us later, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. You see, set your minds on the things above. That is, set your mind on him. What the person of Christ is like. Yearn to have the characteristics of Christ. In how you act in a particular situation or towards certain types of people. Think, how did Christ act in situations like that or towards those types of people. What characteristics did he display there? And yearn to be like that. Put off wrong ways, be like Christ. Verse 11. Here in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. William Hendrickson points out that all racial bigotry, chauvinism, and snobbery are condemned in that verse. Now, Paul is not denying the distinctions in between every, you know, he's not denying every ethnic, cultural, or social distinction. People are different, just like in the church. The same body has many members, different body parts. We don't all have the same functions. People have different functions in society, different cultures, and so forth. But the idea there is that despite all that, as Christians, you are all one in Christ. Another Christian with from another different culture or with different role in life is not any less loved and accepted by Christ than you are. They're not any less saved or in need of Christ than you are. Here in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew. The Greek is the Gentile, that it could, because it was a Greek-speaking world. Alexander the Great, just a few hundred years earlier, conquered most of the known world, so it had a Greek culture. So you was either Jew or Greek. Jew or non-Jew is a way of saying it. Of course, there was Jews and there was Greeks. But the idea is, in Christ, one is not accepted more than the other. You shouldn't despise the other. Circumcised or uncircumcised, it should not be an issue. Barbarian, Scythian, referring to the old uncultures. A slave nor free. Paul is basically saying there, you Christians who are not slaves, don't look down on those who are. Of course, they were still slaves, but nothing less in Christ. And the modern application of this would be, you who are bosses, don't look down on those who are your workers. You who are rich, don't look down on those who are poor. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is all sufficient in these matters. And the Spirit of him is in every believer, no matter what culture, race, or background they are from. Whatever cultural differences we have with other believers, we have a much more closer bond that we are all one in Christ. And so the other differences should not separate us or make us think any less of each other. You see, that's the characteristics of Christ. I mean, you think about this. Christ is God. If anyone could have looked down on someone, well, surely he had a right to. But you never get the sense, do you? You never get the sense of Christ looking down on people or despising them. And yet he was God. Verse 12 is God. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are the things, virtues you are to see. Put on these characteristics. As in the previous verses, you are to lay aside the garment of your old sinful virtues. Oh, well, they're not really virtues, are they? Sinful characteristics. Don't wear them anymore, because that's not who you are. Put on these instead and be who you really are in Christ. Put on Christ's righteousness and the way he acts. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As God's chosen ones, or God's elect, that is. Notice in Scripture, election He's never this where it gets this false accusation that God will choose his people to salvation but leaves them there. And so they live unholy lives. But you'll find in Scripture when God chooses someone and elects someone to salvation, he also elects them to holiness. This is who you are. But what a privilege, he points out there. And holy there means set apart for him. You're his. You're to do all you do for the glory of God, as it later says in a moment. And beloved, you're dearly loved of God. And the attributes of God that you are to wear, he says, are compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Again, desire to be like this, to display these. A compassionate heart is the first one. A compassionate heart is the opposite of malice. It's the opposite of having a desire to harm or have ill will towards someone, isn't it? Thinking evil towards someone, but having compassion. And naturally, if you have a compassionate heart towards someone, then you're going to be kind towards them. All these overlap and follow on. God is kind, we're told in Scripture. Hearts of compassion, and of course you see it in his actions and in the life of Christ. A heart of compassion that leads to acting kindly. I mean, you see that in Paul, in Christ, and it's right there in the parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Humility and meekness are listed here, virtues that are generally despised by the world. Not having a too high estimation of yourself, of self-importance. And you see how these overlap, because the person who is kind to others generally does not hold themselves in too high estimation. Of course, there is such a thing as a false and feigned humility. But when someone has a false, you know, look how humble I am, everyone, it is generally evidenced by unkindness and malice and a short fuse towards others and an excessive stench of self-importance at the same time. At verse 13, bearing with one another. Now, this means the ability to tolerate something bad, as in bear with it. Bear with one another. Bear with one another's weaknesses. And if anyone has a complaint against, I mean, you think again, this characteristic of Christ, how he bears with you and your weaknesses and failings. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are to have a forgiving spirit, that is, like Christ displayed, as the Lord himself has towards us. Just remind yourself how much the Lord is ready to forgive you. And let that be your pattern. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, meaning love is supreme. Hendrickson said of this, love is the lubricant which enables the other virtues to function smoothly. Because kindness, long-suffering, patience, they're all acting in love. You see, when you love, you are going to be kind and patient and so forth. As Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? Love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Or the bond or the goal of perfection. Meaning, love is what unites believers and causes them. This causes you to move towards the perfection in Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. No divisions. The peace of Christ that is to rule in your hearts there, not meaning, do you have this mysterious peace about this or that? But rather, this peace is a condition of rest and contentment in the hearts of those that know their Redeemer's live. This peace of Christ is the conviction that your past sins have all been forgiven. It's the conviction that the present is being overruled for good, and that the future cannot bring separation between Christ and his own. You see, when you're content in this and you let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, that you know you're forgiven, that whatever happens now, Christ is overruling for good, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, when you're letting that peace rule your heart, resting in that, being content in that, then you're able to love and put on those godly virtues, aren't you? When you're thinking of those things, you're not going to be thinking as well of all the malice, the grudge bearing, and all the sinful things. And then Paul adds in verse 15, this comes up an awful lot in Paul's writings, and be thankful. It's worth noting how often Paul refers to the privilege and duty of being thankful as Christians. Hendrickson says, gratitude makes for peace and excellent public relations. Thankful people are a lot easier to get along with, aren't they? You see, when someone is overpowered by a feeling of warm and deep appreciation of the benefits that you've received from God in Christ, when you're thankful and you're just thinking of all the blessings you've received from Christ, then at the same time, you're not going to be holding a grudge against someone. You see, gratitude promotes peace, is the idea. Well, verse 16, we are told the way this all comes about. Let the word of Christ, that is the truths of the gospel, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We see the importance here of good Christian teaching. The word of Christ, all wisdom, all the wisdom of God's word. And different types, of course, the psalms in scripture, hymns of praise, really, but spiritual songs, a new song, you see them like in the New Testament too, and the Song of Mary, and of course the songs like we sung then, songs that, not wishy-washy, but songs that admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We see here the immediate result of good Christian teaching. You see, a sermon should make you want to praise God and give thanks to him, whether it comes in, sometimes it comes in a rebuke, doesn't it? A way you've been doing wrong, but you're thankful for it, and you want to praise God for it. And so verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That means whatever you do in your normal daily life, in your jobs, in your home, act in a way, do it in a way that is consistent with who you are in Christ. Consistence with those virtues of Christ. Tender-heartedness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and a forgiving spirit, and above all, love. Put on those virtues. Put off the old you. And that will work for every area of life, no matter what you have to do. You'll be able to incorporate his virtues. But be who you are in Christ. Put away who you're not, who you're no longer. Those sinful virtues is the correct way of sanctification. Tender-heartedness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and a forgiving spirit, and above all, love. Seek after these things, the things above. Yearn after, set your mind on these things. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that through your word, you would help us to be like you, your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.